What a privilege it is to read God's Word today. And this is a story that has such powerful imagery. You know, I thought about putting up a PowerPoint slide with an art text, but I have a hunch we can conjure up in our own mind an image of this story. For some of us, it will take us right back to our Sunday school days. I'd appreciate it if you'd actually read along as I read Exodus 2, if you can have a look with me, that would be great. For those who are new Christians and still find your way around the Bible, it's page 55, Exodus 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." May God bless to us this reading from His Word. Amen. Friends, let's pray. God, we thank You for the gift of this worship space. We come here today at the beginning of a new week, but we drag with us the stories and experiences, the joys and the sorrows of the week just past. Help us now in this time of worship to set at the foot of the cross all that is weighing us down, that when we leave here, we may live out our true vocation, that we may be witnesses to Your glory. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was at our National Church office, 50 Winford Drive, which, if you've been there now, the Aga Khan Museum is across the street, and it's about 82 times the size of National Presbyterian headquarters. But as soon as we counter with our John Knox Museum, look out, it's going to be so popular. And for those of you who have been to our national office, you know that it's a bit of a gamble how long it's going to take you from our national office to Pearson Airport. It could be a short time, or it could be forever, based on the traffic on the 401. So I like to leave a little bit early, and I got a rather aggressive, cheerful, but aggressive on the road, cab driver from Afghanistan who I held on in terror as he worked his way through various traffic spots, and he was driving literally faster than Elijah and his chariots of fire. It was unbelievable. So I got to the airport early, and instead of going through security, I wanted to just, you know, have a coffee and a newspaper and just kind of sit and watch. Some of you know my favorite pastime. I still do this. When I was a pastor in West Van, I would do this weekly. I would go to a coffee shop and eavesdrop on conversation all around me. It's one of the best ways to know what's going on in the parish outside of kind of churchy circles. So it was too noisy in the airport to eavesdrop, you know, the cacophony of voices and that din that's always in an airport, right? So I did my second favorite thing. I people watched. And it is fascinating. Would you agree that an airport is an amazing place to people watch, right? You cannot be bored. If I was at the arrivals level, imagine what I would have seen. Number of people streaming out, no one to meet them, sure. But then those beautiful family reunions that you see in the arrivals hall, it's always a very touching thing to see. You know, children running to parents, adult children returning from overseas being greeted, grandparents arriving from a distance. But I wasn't in the arrival hall. I was in the departure area. And as I had my coffee there, I was people watching and observing all of these human interactions taking place. There were, of course, a large number of travelers on their own, the business travelers, Nexus cards in hand, making a beeline for security. There were the young families that were present. The kids were crying. The parents were turning on each other. That's always a colorful thing to watch, as their luggage trolleys overflowing with car seats and everything else. And then there were the young lovers. Oh, the young lovers, right? And they were just clinging to each other one last moment. You know, if they let go of each other, the whole world would fall apart. Ugh, right? But then there were also the ones that were not as demonstrative of their kind of affection, but you could read it in the body language. And it was the parents or grandparents seeing their children off. Can you picture that? So were they all lovey-dovey, all kind of dripped all over each other like the young lovers? No. But you could read the tense smile, the kind of clipped conversation, the awkward hug, not wanting to let go. And then what I found most fascinating from where I was sitting at my little cafe table was once they had waved and waved and waved, and the late teen, young adult child was making their way through security, was looking at their faces as they turned and walked past me. Ashen face, tears, usually a husband with his hand on the shoulder of his wife. That look is what I imagine on the face of Moses' birth mother in Exodus 2. What a powerful story we have from God's Word today on all Sundays of Mother's Day. Now, this story may not be a familiar one if you're an adult convert to Christianity. This is one that we associate maybe a little bit more with our Sunday school days, right? Every denomination has kind of a copyright on a different verse from the Bible. And for Presbyterians, usually it's Exodus 3, right? Moses and the burning bush. We don't have our burning bush up today, but sometimes it sits there. Most Presbyterian churches you go into, you see the burning bush, right? God speaking to Moses. And if you were in kind of a liberal denomination, they've got a copyright on Micah 6, verse 8, right? What does the Lord require of you? Seek justice, love kindness, walk humbly with the Lord. You hear that like a million times in certain denominations. If you were in kind of a free church tradition, you would hear John 3:16 quite a bit, just like at baseball games when they put the sign up behind home plate, right? But for Presbyterians, Exodus 3 is kind of a big passage. If that one is taken, then kind of flip over to 1 Corinthians 14:40. Do everything decently and in good order. It's not exactly a rousing scripture verse to rally people around, but it's kind of the Presbyterian verse. So we're just before Exodus 3 in God's Word today. And this is, as I was saying with the children, sets up this incredible liberation moment for the people of Israel, this declaration of who Moses will be. But we don't know that yet, not when we're reading in Exodus 2. All we have is this mother, who is part of a slave people. And her people have been praying to Yahweh, to God, for years and years and years for liberation. And they've been hearing nothing, crickets. And now Pharaoh has declared that there is a risk, that these slaves are getting to a point that they are soon to be more, perhaps, even than the Egyptians themselves. And we have a domestic security issue. Therefore, the solution is to eliminate a generation of young men. And Moses' mother, as we heard in Scripture, disobeys, a healthy trait of God's people, disobeys earthly rules, and instead keeps this baby hidden. Can you imagine, mothers especially in the congregation, can you imagine the terror of every night fearing that your baby's cry would bring an Egyptian soldier to your door? At 3 months, she knows that she can no longer protect him. And so she goes down to the water and lets him go. Imagine that look on her face when she turns around and walks away, like an airport departure lounge. I was chatting to someone this week. They said, "Hey, where are you preaching on Sunday?" I said, "Oh, our home church, SAS." "And what are you preaching?" "Oh, Exodus 2 and the whole Moses in the bucket, in the water thing." And the person said, "Oh, well, his mom knew that he was going to float down to Pharaoh's daughter." I said, "Really? Do you read that in the text?" "I don't read that in the text." This is a mother in a desperate moment doing what she can to preserve life, but it requires a letting go. Now, there are stories sitting today on these pews that have soaked up the prayers of the faithful year after year, of what it means to let go. You have your own stories of letting go of children, of nephews, of nieces, of those that you have nurtured. You know, children, I think it's fair to say, think when they're little that their parents know everything, and then they go through a phase where they know nothing, and then at some point, parents know something again. Amen? It's kind of this process. And so at some point, there is this letting go of children. And there are these stories. Some of you have let go of your children to see them blossom into adulthood, some of them to have families of their own. But my question today is what is required in order for that letting go? You see these trite bumper stickers, right? Let go and let God. Ha ha, it's very cute. But what does that mean, let go, let God? That just seems like a throwaway phrase. What is actually required in the letting go? Because what we see here in Moses being launched into the river is a faithful act. But what's underneath that? I want to suggest that what we're seeing in God's word today, when Moses' birth mother releases him into the rapids of life, as many of you have released your own children, letting go of the control that you have on them, right? There is a time where you go to bed and you know where all of your kids are in your house, and then all of a sudden there's a time where you don't. And as a pastor, I have sat with so many good and godly people over the years who say things like, enjoy your kids when they're young, it goes quickly. And when you're, you know, kind of earlier in life, you hear that and think, okay, and then you realize, oh wow, that's true. It really does start to go quickly. With Moses' mother, there was an act of trust, of deep trust at work here. She had to trust that in releasing Moses, she was sending him with God's blessing. At a pastoral visit a few years ago with a church member, a lovely person who I said, "How's your week going?" And she said, "Terrible." I said, "Well, tell me about that." She said, "I took my granddaughter with the rest of the family to YVR yesterday, and she's off for her year abroad in Europe and other places." I said, "Well, that sounds very exciting." And the woman corrected me. Yes, for her, it's very exciting. For me as a grandmother, it's terrifying. I said, well, what did you do? How did you respond? She said, "Well, I put on a brave face at the airport, and then I came home and I cried. And then," she said, "I did all that I could ever do. I fell to my knees and I prayed." It's that image of the praying mother or grandmother acknowledging that they have reached the limits of what they can do, and they are going for a trust so deep that it's hardly summed up by letting go and letting God. This week we watched in horror on the news as homes burned in Fort McMurray. Wasn't that awful to see? Some of you who are online often may have even seen that video that was posted of someone's webcam in their home, and you could watch over 5 minutes while you're sitting having your latte in Vancouver, someone's home burn to the ground in Fort McMurray. It was awful to watch, but I watched it anyways. I wasn't sure why. And these people have lost so much. And what a reminder, especially in a place like Vancouver, where most of us have our primary investment in our home, of how fast it can go. Amen? There is this reminder of how fleeting life is and also how out of control it is. We try so hard to control our lives, to do everything decently and in good order, and then life happens. As I was watching the flames this week, though, I was praying and I was thinking of the scripture for this Sunday, and I was thinking, okay, so Moses' mother trusts God, but what kind of trust is that? What kind of trust is that? And I was seeing the flames on TV, and I was thinking of one of my favorite Old Testament stories from the book of Daniel, right, with the fiery furnace. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or as real estate agents call them, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow, right? And they are standing before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they will not bow down to him. They will not worship idols. And so they are pushed into the fiery furnace. But what I love so much about that story, as I watch these homes burn and this great inferno in Alberta, is the witness that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego give just before they're tossed into the fire. Do you remember what it is? They say, our God is so mighty and strong, he can save us. But even if he does not, we will still glorify his name. And it was that moment I thought, wait a minute. Did Moses' mother push the basket out thinking, in a couple of minutes, my daughter's going to go around, Pharaoh's daughter will be there, and look, I'll get to raise this child, and I'll get paid for it. Hello. No, she wasn't thinking that at all. The kind of trust that is present in the story is so deep, and it is born out of desperation. This is like a mother in London during the Blitz, waving goodbye to her children, C.S. Lewis style, and sending them off into the countryside. This is like an indigenous mother watching the police, state officials, and church officials take their children from the reserve to residential schools and having no power to do anything. This is a moment of desperation that requires a trust, not that everything will be okay, but that God's love and God's power is superior to whatever evil is taking place in this world. I think that's the kind of trust that I'm not sure I've reached yet, as we're all kind of struggling towards the full measure of Christ, but I sure would love to have that kind of trust. It's a trust that goes something like this, that I will trust in God no matter what the outcome is in my lifetime. It's the kind of trust that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego have that say, look, whether we live or die, all glory and power belongs to God. It is a trust that that mother, putting her baby into the water, could have said to herself, you know what? My people have prayed to Yahweh for years and years and years, and nothing has changed. Why would God do something now? Right? But it's that baby who God chooses to liberate his people. Last week, I was on a road trip down through Washington State with Daryl Guter, who's our senior fellow in residence at the Center for Missional Leadership. Daryl will be coming Tuesday night to the book launch as well. He's such a good and godly man, a great scholar, lots of fun, and I discovered he enjoys beef jerky, which is always good on a road trip. And as we are going down I-5, we are visiting different PCUSA and ECO churches, American Presbyterian churches, and visiting different ministries. And two of them that struck me as just being profound, I've been mulling over all week. The first one was in Stanwood, and you get bonus points if you can even locate Stanwood. When I say the big outlet mall by Marysville, you nod, yes, okay. So before that, right? And this is a church plant out of the Presbyterian congregation in Marysville, where the outlet mall is. And they've planted a new church that was a house church, and then when they grew large enough that they needed some space, they looked around town. and they found this one building that was up for sale at a good price. And as they were driving over to see it, they knew roughly from people in town it had been a yoga studio, and it had been like a coffee shop or something like that. And the real estate agent said, it's kind of funny, it's kind of ironic. You guys are looking at buying the old Presbyterian church. I said, what? I said, oh yeah, this used to be a Presbyterian church. It closed in the 1920s, and it's been a number of things since then. And to walk into this place now that is once again used for the worship of God was amazing. All these young families have started this new church. And I thought to myself, those faithful people who finally closed the church in 1920, they would never believe that 100 years later that the place would be packed with young Presbyterians. Like, that would never happen. We drove further down the road to the Community Church of Seattle, which has like, I don't know, 2,000 people on a Sunday. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. It's this beautiful campus of Korean Presbyterians. And they've now started an English language service that's not specifically Korean, but of all different ethnicities. And I was saying to the senior pastor as we were touring the place, isn't it fascinating that a little over 100 years ago, we sent missionaries to Korea when there were very few Christians in Korea. 1898, the Presbyterian Church in Canada was sending missionaries to Korea. Many of them lived their lives there, served there, died there without seeing any fruit from their ministry, right? And now we have Presbyterians in Korea sending thousands of missionaries around the world. That requires a deep sense of trust that what God is doing in the world is sometimes beyond our own lifetime and mandate. That requires that we trust God the way that that mother trusted, no matter what the outcome, that placing her baby was a faithful act. It requires the kind of trust of a father placing his son in a cradle in Bethlehem in a world full of violence. It's to that trust that God calls us this day. May we faithfully respond. Let us pray. Gracious God, your servant Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that obedience is worth 100 sermons. Would we be faithful to you this day? Would you grant us by the power of your Holy Spirit such a deep trust at what you are doing in the world that we may witness faithfully even if we do not see the outcome? At arrivals and departures, may we sense your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.